John chapter 13, as we continue our study on the Lord's Supper, and here in this passage, here we get some more insight from John the Apostle in the Gospel that the Lord touched him to write. We took a look last time about Judas being there it seems that he is there during the Passover, of course, and the Lord instituting the Lord's Supper. I believe I mentioned a few things about the Passover not having any, the Passover or the Lord's Supper not having any saving grace about it. But as the Lord told us in Luke, we do this in remembrance of Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, after Judas had gone out, he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," in verse number 31 of this chapter. We took a look at some of those things. And we talked about how it was that, of course, this chapter is before the chapter that we preached on this morning in John chapter 14. In verse number 33, the Lord says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you," he tells in advance, those things are going to happen, those things that are going to be, so they won't be offended, so they would believe that he is the one that the Lord has sent. He tells in advance what's going to happen. In verse number 34, we pick it up tonight. And just take a look here at these remaining verses, and then just bring out, Lord willing, bring out some things about the balance of the passages here between the hymn and Gethsemane, as we've challenged you to take a look at. In verse number 34, the Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And John, you can go take a look in the epistles that John wrote. In 1 John, 2 John and such, he expounds upon this some. We'll not take the time to look at those, but you can take a look at those relative to it. He talks about the love of the Lord, and he talks about this love that we need to have one for another. And he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye may love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And of course, the Lord's love for us is exhibited by him giving of himself. And he's already in some things that we've taken a look at about, he says, don't look to seek your own fame. Don't look to seek your own place. Follow me, and I'll take care of you. He said to the apostles, "I'm going to set you all on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He said, "There's not going to be this hierarchy amongst my church. There's not going to be this lordship like there is in the world, and this benefactors and chiefs and such as that. It's not going to be. But you follow me, and that which I've called you to do, and I'll take care of you and bless you." And so he says, love one another. He gave them this example, and we took a look about foot washing, this example in humility that the Lord gives, that he being our master, he being the Savior, yet humbled himself such to wash the feet of his disciples. Peter says, "No way, no how." And the Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He says, "Okay, wash my head and wash my hands, wash my feet. I want the whole full meal." He said, "Not necessary. For what I'm showing you, it's not necessary, just save that I wash your feet." And he gives that example, and that example of humility, that desire that we need to have one for another in the church. And I've told you in 1 Corinthians, where we're going to take a look at the passage there in dealing with the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's self-sacrifice, service one to another, and not preferring one another, not having schisms or divisions in the church, but desiring the care of the body, and desiring that so much of the Scripture talks to us about. He says, "You love one another, and love one another as I have loved you." Amen. You know, if we get honest with ourselves, can we go that far? Well, in our day and age, so far, we've not been asked to do such. But the Lord does give an example when he talks about the giving of his life and the laying down of his life. He says, "No greater love hath a man that he lay down his life for his friends." You know, are we willing to die for each other? I asked Stephen, yeah, I've said that, when he wanted to marry Natalie, I said, you ready to die for her? That's the kind of love you need to have for her. That's the example. You know, that's the commitment that I made to Clarissa, that I'd be ready to die for her. But now in the church, are we willing to give our life to die one for another? May come a day in our lifetime, we may. May come in our lifetime that it may be that there might be those that would betray us. I don't know. I don't know what will come to pass. Those that claim the name of Christ, those quote-unquote Christians, if you'll sell them out to us, we'll give you $25 a head. Could that be? I don't know. That's what the Lord said, is the love that we need to have one for another. That we need to be willing to love one another as He loved us. And He loved us to die for us. So, to send a card, make a call, make a visit, make a casserole. Pray for one another. Those things seem light in comparison to giving our life one for another, don't they? To not be easy to be offended, we get our toes stepped on, well, just go ahead and let it pass. If we just can't take it and can't let it pass, well, then go to them as the Lord orders it to be, that we might gain one another.
Amen.
And we might if we don't cultivate this kinship we have in the Lord, we won't be any more than just acquaintances on the time that the church meets. We've got to work at it. We've got to exhibit it. The Lord says, this is the way the world is going to know that you're mine, because you have this exceptional love one for another. You know, fellowship is how that's revealed. Fellowship is how that's revealed. And being willing to get together, having a good time together, fellowshipping one with another, rather than off chasing our own thing. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35. Verse number 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. By this all shall all know that you're mine, because you'll go that extra mile one for another. Verse 36, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And this is kind of the precursor, the leading into the next chapter. Thomas said in chapter 14, as we saw this morning, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Peter's asking him, he says, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, will thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Peter says, where are you going, Lord? Where is it that you're going? He says, I'm going to a place that you can't follow me now, but there is coming a time that you will follow me. You remember how that is with Peter? The Lord is going to tell Peter in the last chapter of this book of John, over in chapter 21. Take a look over there. John chapter 21, verse number 18. The Lord has challenged Peter. Peter has said, I'm going back to fishing. Six other disciples go with him. And the Lord deals with them there, and He provides for them, and they've tried to catch fish, and they can't, and then the Lord blesses them to where they can. And the Lord challenges Peter, and He says, you love me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And He challenged them, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter was grieved by the way the Lord asked that the third time. And He tells him here in verse number 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And historically, we're told that Peter was crucified, and that he made the request and the insistence that he not be crucified upright, but he be crucified upside down. Historically, we're told that because he didn't want to be crucified like the Lord was crucified. And the Lord hadn't told him that yet. But back in John chapter 13, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. There's no one else that can make this way of salvation. There's no one else that can ascend to the Father but me, Peter. You can't go that one. You can't go that. I've got to do that by myself. I've got to be betrayed. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of wicked men. I'm going to be betrayed by my own. They're going to abuse me. They're going to mistreat me. They're going to do all those things to me. They're going to crucify me and they're going to kill me. You can't go with me in that. I go that alone. I'm going to suffer there on the cross. The Lord knows these things. I'm going to die. Something foreign to God. God is going to die there on that cross. The God-man. You can't follow me in that. I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise again, and I'm going to ascend to the Father. You can't follow me in that, Peter. You can't follow me in that. I will do that by myself. But later on, you'll follow me. Later on, as the Lord revealed to us, and we saw in chapter 14 this morning, says, the works that I do, the one that follows me, these works he'll do, and greater works than these will he do. When the Lord tells Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, preach my word, testify of me in the things that you've seen, write that scripture that I give you to write. You see that? He said, you'll follow me then. When you die, Peter, you'll follow me. Peter said unto him, verse 37, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And yes, he will. But not immediately. Not immediately. The Lord goes on, and we've read it, and he says, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And we've looked at that in other passages. I've challenged you to take a look at the scriptures, the fellowship, the teaching of the Lord with his church between the hymn and Gethsemane. And we saw this passage, chapter 14, this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on, and down there in verse 27, he says the same thing. Now that neither let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look at this wonderful, blessed teaching of the Lord. After the Lord's Supper, after he's instituted the Lord's Supper, after Judas has gone out, the Lord is teaching his church and fellowshipping with his church as he is on his way to go and give himself a ransom for us. Look at verse number 28 of chapter 14. You've heard, now I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The Lord was perfect. He had been penned up for that 4 days, hadn't he? The 10th day, the Passover lamb was penned up, and it was set aside for that time to be observed, and then the 14th day was slain. The Lord had been penned up for 33 years, hadn't he? And he was perfect. He was perfect. Satan can find no flaw in me. There's no one that can find anything in me. He has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Hear what that says? But that the world may know that I love the Father, I'm going to go give my life for the people that he has given me. I'm going to obey him in this. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. And so they leave there in Jerusalem, that upper room. And now understand, as the Lord is walking with his disciples, they're not in this dead silence of obeisance and meditation, but the Lord's speaking to them. And he speaks great things to them, wonderful passages. I don't know about you, but I just love these passages. We preached on these here in chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Can you see him walking down the street as the Lord's talking to him and telling him these things? It's dark, it's night. They're on their way to Gethsemane and working their way down there to walk through the gate to go out there at the where Gethsemane is at the foot of Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives there, as I understand it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. Abide in me, live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. It's the only way you're going to be able to live, is to live in me. To live in me. He's told them what we saw this morning in chapter 14. I've been the comforter with you presently. You have the Spirit of God within you because I've saved you. He's with you now. I'm going to send the Comforter to be here in my stead. Yet it's going to be me within you. Abide in me. I've been with you physically, but physically I'm going to go away. But listen, I'll be no less with you. You hear that? I'll be no less with you. The Lord is no less with us than he was with his disciples in that day. Do we not live by faith? We're supposed to, aren't we? See what I'm saying? Well, we haven't got a slighted deal or a raw deal about the presence of God, have we? No, not at all. The Comforter is with us, and he says, you've got to abide in me, and through the Spirit, you'll be able to do these things. You will be able to pursue. You will be able to live. He's the vine. We are the branches. And the Father is the husbandman. You know, if you don't produce, the husbandman's going to come around, take you out, and burn you. But if you do produce, are a child, do bear fruit, good trees, good vines get pruning, don't they? Yeah. Because the husbandman takes care of his vineyard. He takes care of his tillage. He cares for us. And so he teaches them about that. Then in chapter 16, in verse number 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. I'm telling you all these things in advance. And in chapter, end of chapter 15 there in verse 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, chapter 16, verse 1, that ye should not be offended. I'm telling you in advance. I'm giving you the preview. It's going to be okay. Even though I'll be dead, I'll be in control. Rest in it. As they're walking down the street, as they're fellowshipping with the Lord, as they're listening to him speak to them, and enjoying the Lord being there. And the Lord knows he's hours. He's hours away from being crucified. And yet he's feeding his church. You see that? You see, he's taking care of his church. He's not saying, leave me alone. Get out of my face. I've got this great weight upon me, and I just need you to leave me alone. Back off. No, he speaks to them. He speaks volumes to them. This is what's been written down. No doubt there were more words than this that he spoke. This is what we need. I just, it, it just, I find it hard to be able to convey how I see this, how I believe I understand how this is. The Lord is facing death, and he knows it. He's never died, but he's caring for his church as he goes, his bride. He loves her. These things have I spoken unto you, that you be not that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Get ready. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Here comes Saul. Here come others. No doubt there were others. And these things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me, because Lord God, the Lord God Almighty is a package deal. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it's all or none. It's all or none with the Lord. But these things have I told you, verse 4, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning. Why? Because I was with you. Because I was there with you. I was taking care of things. I was keeping you by just being there with you. Walking, talking, preaching, healing, working miracles. They had nothing to worry about, did they? With the Lord being with them. But the Lord is with us the same way now. See, it's the same way now. That's what I want us to see, is that it's the same way now. It's no different. The Lord doesn't have to be here in a body for us to know his presence, for us to have fellowship with him, for us to have instruction from him, have the blessing from him in his service. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. He's told him he's going to die. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, that is the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of righteousness. And he will reprove the world of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Men want their sin more than they want the Lord. John chapter 3. That which is righteous doesn't mind getting up close to the light, because they don't mind that everybody sees that what's being worked in them is being worked by God. Not self-righteousness, but the righteousness of the Lord and his salvation. But the world doesn't want that. The way those that follow Satan don't want that. Of righteousness, he will reprove the world of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Righteousness because of obedience. That's what the Father ordered for him to do. And he fulfilled it perfectly, even to the point to where he was taken from their presence, but he sent the Comforter back. And this is what the Comforter is going to be telling about. And what else? The Comforter will reprove the world of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Listen, if the one that came to the garden and tempted, beguiled Eve, and brought that temptation to Eve and to Adam, or to woman and to Adam, if he's been judged, don't you think you and I are going to face it? Yeah. If the one that is the author of sin is judged, we that have partaken of sin will be judged also. And there's a judgment for the wicked and for those that are disobedient, that they're warned about. And there's also a judgment for the saved too, isn't there? There is. And I've asked you before, and we'll mention it again, the Comforter is going to do this reproof, right? The Comforter will come, and he'll reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. He'll reprove the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He'll reprove the world of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And I say, and I ask you, where is the audible? Where is the audible of the Comforter? Right here. the Lord's church. See that? We don't come and say, come and listen to the Comforter that you may hear from God. But we preach, don't we? We teach the Word of God. We stand for the Word of God. We stand in the Word of God. You're talking to somebody at work, you're talking to somebody at school, and something, some issue gets brought up, and they have this idea, this way of thinking about it, and you say, but the Word of God says this about it. Right there it is. Amen. Well, about it being sinful? Well, God says that we ought to behave this way. Reprove the world of sin. That's the work of the Comforter. That we've come to understand those things from the instruction, the blessing of the Comforter in the church, and us gaining knowledge about the Word of God. There is a blessing in the church to learn more about what God's Word says. And as I told my Sunday school class this morning, how to apply it. It's one thing to know that black and red ink is on that page, but that in and of itself won't do any of us a lick of good. But how to take that and use it in living in life, and how to take someone and take them to it and help them out with what they're dealing with what they need. The Comforter is going to do that reproving through His church, through you and me, us that He's put in it. Through us, through His church. And so as He speaks to them, and then at the end of this chapter, chapter 16, Jesus answered them, verse 31, do you now believe? What's that answer? Well, what's he say? What did he say in verse 29? His disciples said unto him, lo, now thou speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all thing, and need not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They said, we get it now. We got it. Okay, I got it. I'm talking to a brother here recently about some things and looking into the Word of God, and he's struggling with some things, and he's seeking the Lord's face in some things, and even in some things that the Lord blesses us with, and about eternity and how it's going to be on the new heaven and the new earth, all those kind of things. You know, we get a glimpse of it and we say, yeah, I got it, and it kind of slips away. We can't hang on to it. You know how that is? You know what I'm talking about? You know, we see it, the Lord blesses us with it, and we're reading it, and we're rejoicing in it, and we're lifted up, and then I can't hang on to it. You feel that way? You have that way at times? You know, we're seeking the Lord's face about what a particular doctrine is, what the Lord says about a thing. You know, we're trying to get a hold of it. What's the truth about that? And I'm not doing too good today about knowing what it is. You know what I'm saying? But then another day we read it, we pray and ask the Lord. It's, yeah, okay, I got it. It's plain. Yeah, it's this flesh and this old mind. That's part of that warfare. The Lord asks them, do you now believe? Remember, He's the vine and we're the branches. We're going to fail, but don't despair. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit within. Keep on pressing for the mark. Keep on trying. Keep on pursuing. Keep on reading. Keep on praying. Behold, the hour cometh, verse 32, chapter 16, verse 32. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered. Just when I think I got it together. The Lord says, you're going to be scattered. Every man to his own. And shall leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You know, that's the example. When we think that we are alone in this world and in this life, is not our Savior with us? Amen. He is. He is. God doesn't move. I've been disappointed by folks. I've been hurt. You have too. And you know, the consolation, the thing that would lift me up and encourage me the quickest and the soonest and the best is going to the Lord and thanking the Lord that He never moves and He never changes. Amen. We'll disappoint one another. I've likely already disappointed you. Pray for me. But the Lord won't disappoint us. The Lord won't disappoint us. He's right there. They said, now you speak plainly. Now we got it. Said, you're going to be scattered, but I'm not alone. Verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. In the world there's nothing but turmoil and strife and carrying on and wickedness and tribulation. It's just that way. But be of a good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I'm living within you. And I'll help you. And you can pray to my Father, our Father, in my name, and He'll give you what you need. Right. See that? See how that is? Oh, it's just so, it's so simple because the Lord knows who He's dealing with. You got a problem? Take it to the Lord. You got a need? Take it to the Lord. You want to do better? Take it to the Lord. Amen. And believe Him that you'll receive it. And know that through Christ, we can do all things because He is the one that strengthens us. And there it seems then on the way, in chapter 17, the Lord stops and prays. He prays for His disciples. He prays for you and me. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. You know, our prayer can certainly be to the Lord, Lord, help me that I might glorify You in everything. Help me that I might live for You. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, the Lord says in verse 2, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He's got a people, and He won't lose a one. He's got a remnant that He's going to save, and He's going to call them and bring them. They're going to hear His voice, and they're going to come. We've got confidence in going and preaching that gospel, don't we? The Lord's Word will work. It will be like that rain coming down on that seed, and it will make it grow. Even if we preach and we preach and we preach and we preach, and we don't even see the harvest in our day, the Lord will take it and use it in some good way. That's where the victory is on obeying the Lord. We love to see the harvest. I'd love for all those that are not saved that meet amongst us and that we know of, that all of them be saved. I want that. I desire that. But the Lord knows about those things. I need to do what the Lord wants me to do in regards to it. And each and every one of you need to do what you need to do. Be a witness. Be an example. Be a shining, bright, burning light. That Jesus is good and not a drag.
Right.
That the salvation of the Lord is a great and wonderful thing. Not something to be tolerated. But a wonderful thing. Not a thing that we always are in a strait with and say, well, do I do this and follow the world or do I go ahead and follow the Lord? No, but righteousness. We know better. We've been given light. We know that we don't have to sin anymore, and we can find that right way. And we read this scripture this morning in 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And he prays. Verse 17, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth, the Lord says, as he prays here. And he talks about, in the latter part of this chapter in 17, he talks about this unity, one, this unity in the Lord, not the force of life and the force of the universe and all that mess that Satan has sold. But in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and me. That's you and me. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. And that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Unity with the Lord. As the Son is one with the Father, to think, to even comprehend that we can be one with God. But the Lord has made it so. And the Lord Jesus Christ prays for it. I have desired with desire to eat this Passover with you. With you. A small group of individuals in the land of Judea. And Galilee. I wanted to eat it with you. With great desire. He says, Father, I want them to know this unity. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are. And the only way we're going to be such is to love one another, to seek one another, to put down strife and envy and division and unify together because of the Lord. Not following my way or your way or the other way, but following the Lord's way. It's the only way. It's the only way we'll have that. I and them, verse 23, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. For the Lord to love me like he loves his Son. For God to love me, the Father to love me like he loves Jesus. I mean, that's big. There's nothing bigger than that. There is absolutely nothing bigger than that. Father, verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And there he is. He wants us with him. And don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. I'm making a place for you to stand with me in that last day, in that eternal day. I'm making a place for you. I love you. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Amen. An old, rotten, worthless sinner, hating God, touched by him one day and saved, and now not made a servant or a doorman in the house of God. David said, I'd be content with that. But up there close with the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, the love that bought me.
Amen.
Oh, I can't remember that song. You know the song that I'm thinking. Oh, the grace that sought me. Oh, the love that bought me. Oh, the grace that brought me to the fold.
Amen.
Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. I belong because of Jesus.
Amen.
He prays for us, for you, if you're saved. Amen. And then chapter 18, verse number 1, between the hymn and Gethsemane, the Lord utters these things. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, or the Kidron Valley there, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. There's a lot goes on there, and a lot of good, rich stuff between the hymn and the garden in there. Yeah. Oh, good and wonderful stuff.
Amen.
And I take the time to bring that to you and take the time to take a look at all these gospel passages about the Lord instituting his supper to remember his death, so that we might understand how it is that we are to observe the supper. It's a supper of blessing. It is a memorial because of his death. But listen, brothers and sisters, there's fellowship in it. There's fellowship in it, and there's a blessing in it. And the Lord, he didn't have it to where it was all a ceremonial, mystic kind of affair. But there were they ate. He instituted it. Nothing different about the atmosphere. Nothing different about the lighting. Nothing different about the way they were. He changed the tone from them having eaten the Passover and wrapping things up to instituting the Lord's Supper. And then he explained to them what it was, and they took it. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he continued on to fellowship with them, didn't he? And I believe, well, we should. I've seen it in places that, in churches, taking the Lord's Supper and making a thing out of it that it I don't see it in the Scripture that it is. Death and trepidation, lightning going to strike at any moment. Walking out of the church like a sheep-killing dog, you know, just in quietness and all that. Yeah, we need to introspect. Yes, we need to examine ourselves. But listen, we're made kin because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should well fellowship together in it. If it wasn't for his death, not a one of us would be here. Is it solemn? Yeah, it's solemn. He died for us. But he didn't stay dead, did he? Yes, it is that which he commanded us to do, yes. But let us not become like other religions that make things make more out of a thing than it is. Let us observe it. Let us rejoice in it for the thing that the Lord has made it. And let us understand that there's fellowship in it because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions about it, I'll be glad to answer it. But that'll be along the line of how I would administer it. I'll just go ahead and share this with you. I would plan for those that are members of the church that would want to observe the supper to come up here to the front. We can leave these front pews open for those that are older that need to sit down, and we that are younger, we can stand and be up here close together. We're not the disciples close together. They were. And we give that out, and we observe it, and we'll sing a hymn. I'll probably even preach before we would observe it. And then after we observe it, we'll sing, and we'll pray. And if you want to stay around and visit, we'll stay around and visit. And enjoy what the Lord's done. Not be all sad sack and frowned out about it, but praising the Lord that he did die for us. Praising the Lord that he did. The Father didn't hold back his Son, but he gave his Son. And the Lord dying, the death in and of itself was a terrible, terrible thing. No doubt it was a terrible thing to witness. But if it wasn't for his death, we'd have no redemption, would we? No atonement. So in that the Lord ordained it to be, it's a glorious thing, isn't it? And we need to remember. We need to remember that he died for us. If you're here without Jesus Christ, here tonight without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that Lord's Supper, it ain't going to save you. It's the one that it points to is the one that saves. You need to repent of your sins because you're guilty of them. You've sinned against a holy and righteous God, and you're guilty. We beg you to understand, we beseech you that you know that you're guilty, that you understand it rather than deny that it's the case. You're guilty before God. And that sin lays square upon your head because it's yours. Now what are you going to do with it? Well, the Word of God says you can do nothing with it. You can do absolutely nothing with it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do something with it. You repent, you trust in Jesus Christ, you look to him and what he did on Calvary. When he came, lived, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again. Did he do it for you? Did he do it for you because you need it, because you're the guilty one, you're the sinner that needs saving, and you trust in him that he did it for you? He'll take those sins, he'll wash them away in his blood. He'll remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. He will save your soul.